This morning, Ephesians chapter 2, we're taking also a diversion from the Gospel of Luke where we've been, because we do want to address the issue which is before us today concerning this baptismal service, what it's all about, what it's not all about. We want to make sure it's on. We want to make sure that everybody is clear on what is going on with this thing of baptism. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, two very familiar verses. Drop down, if you would, to verse number 8, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. We'll read verse 8 and 9 as we start this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 and 9, the Bible says this: "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for this service this morning. We thank you, God, for your presence among us. We thank you for the spirit of our church body here this morning, that we are able to rejoice in the things of God. And Father, find our happiness and our pleasure in the things of God. Father, we're thankful that we don't need the world and its allurements to give us our joy and our thrill. Father, we can come among the people of God and sing praises to your name. We thank you, Father, for the special that was done today for Brother Jay, and Father, for the piano and the music and the accompaniment that went with it, and Father, how it stirred our hearts. We do thank you again for our nation, for our country, and what you've given us. And Father, we pray now as we come to your word that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts. And Father, you would bless us with your word. And Lord, I pray you'd make some things clear in our mind. Father, we're going to address a subject that by many has been made confusing. And yet, Father, in your word, it's so crystal clear and so easy. If we have discerning hearts and discerning minds, Father, led by the Spirit of God, your word becomes so clear. And so I pray you give us that clarity of thought, clarity of delivery of the message this morning, Father, clarity of reception, and that, Father, your Spirit would work in each and every heart. And Father, as we consider the act of baptism and the role that it plays in the Christian life, we pray, Father, that should there be anyone without Jesus Christ here this morning, as personal Savior, that, Father, you'd make that the focus of their heart and their life. Father, while we address another subject, we pray, God, that they would see their condition before you, before the throne of God, and make sure it is a right condition. Make sure, Father, their heart is right before you should they have to face you anytime soon. Father, we pray for your word that you bless it as it goes out. Be with each and every one, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you've done any kind of visitation, witnessing, knocking on doors, talking to friends, neighbors, whoever it might be, you might have asked them this question: are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And if you've asked that question more than one or two times to different people, I guarantee you at one time or another, in response to your question, are you saved, you've gotten this answer: I was baptized as a child. I got baptized when I was 30 years old. Now, for you and I that are saved and know our Bibles, we know that's not what I asked. But for the unsuspecting mind and the uninformed mind and the non-biblical mind, they put the two together and log the two together, and they somehow associate being baptized with being saved. They associate being dunked in water with being born again into the family of God. They associate H2O. With the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is a predicament that, sad to say, is not something should be. And it's almost an amazing thing that you and I that are attending a Baptist church this morning and claim to be Baptist by our faith, we're Christian number one, that's the thing, but by affiliation or by doctrinal interpretation, we align with those that call themselves Baptists, which we take the very word baptism as our name of our church, as Bible Baptist Church. And yet, as Baptists, we put less emphasis on baptism than any other denomination or any other church does. Because here's Baptists, we do not teach that infants should be baptized. Like the Bible, we don't baptize babies. Now, did you get that clear? Like the Bible, we don't baptize babies. There's never been a baby baptized in all the pages of the Bible. You read from Genesis through Revelation, and all the times that baptism is mentioned, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but never was an infant ever had water sprinkled on their forehead, or brought before a laver, or baptized in water. It is never done in Scripture. It's never been seen before. Several years ago, I had a friend of mine that is not a a Baptist, not a church going, they are church going, but not Baptist. And he was thrilled, and they had their first little child, and he told me, he was all excited, and he thought I would share his excitement. He came and he told me, he said, we're baptizing our little girl this Sunday. And she was less than a year old. And he was all excited and thrilled and thought I would join his enthusiasm. I didn't want to be the wet blanket, but I simply said, why? And he said, what? You know, he thought as a Christian, I would just, you know, think that. I said, why are you getting the child baptized this Sunday? And he looked at me and said, well, it's in the Bible, isn't it? And I said, no, sir, it's not in the Bible anywhere I can find. So he went home, and he sat down with his wife that day, who was not one of my fan club members, sat down with his wife, and he said, why are we getting Sarah baptized this Sunday? And she looked at him and said, what? He said, why are we getting our little baby baptized this Sunday? She said, you've been talking to Steve, haven't you? And so they went to church that Sunday, and they asked their minister, were babies ever baptized in the Bible? And their minister, being an honest man, said, no, they weren't. He said, then why are we baptizing? You know, and the funny thing is, he was all for this and never thought to question it. So he asked his minister, why are we baptizing our baby? He said, our church tradition teaches. And so they baptized their baby. And if you want to tell me that church baptism is part of a tradition of a denomination, I'll accept that. I understand that. Just understand it's in contradiction to the Word of God. It never happened in the Bible. And we that are Baptists that you would think would put the emphasis on baptism don't baptize babies when the majority of the other denominations that are out there will baptize that infant. We also don't baptize for salvation. There are those out there that believe that salvation comes through baptism in water. We that are Baptists, who you think would put the most emphasis on it because it's in our name, don't believe in baptizing people for salvation. Now that's exactly what the infant baptizers are doing. Those that are baptizing babies are doing it thinking they need that baptism to cover them until they're old enough to understand themselves. They believe that baptism of the infant produces salvation, and there are those that believe that baptism of adult people produces salvation in those. And we that are Baptists that have it in our name don't put that emphasis on baptism. There are those, there is at least one cult that baptizes for the dead. They study their genealogies, they find out who their ancestors were, and if they were not a member of that particular religion or that cult, then they get baptized many times. One person will get baptized many times for their dead ancestors, hoping that that will help them get to wherever they're going to do whatever they do in that denominational belief. And they have an emphasis of baptism for the dead. Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians. He did not recommend it. He did not say it was accurate. But he spoke of them doing that. And isn't it amazing that those that don't have the name Baptist in their church title put more emphasis on the act of baptism than you and I as Bible-believing Baptists put on that act. Our ancestry, if you've ever studied the Baptist denomination, or I hate that word, but the faith, one time, you know, back in 15th century Europe, we were called Waldensians, we were called Huguenots. The name Baptist had not come through at that time. It wasn't until the mid-16th century that people began calling people like us. There's always been people like us. They just didn't always have the name Baptist associated with them until the mid-1500s, and then they were called Anabaptists. And Anabaptist simply meant re-baptize. All right, in that language, in that European era, Anna meant re. It was re-baptism, and the big slam against Baptists is that we did not accept the infant baptism. We did not accept the baptism of other people that thought it was getting them to heaven. And when someone made a personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we said, now you are qualified to follow the Lord in baptism. And so they would re-baptize them as adults because of their faith in Christ. And because of that, they were persecuted even by the other Reformation denominations. Martin Luther, as you know, that led the Lutheran Church out of the Catholic Church. John Calvin, that led the Presbyterian Church as it formed out of, even the Methodists that formed out of that. All of them still baptized infants. And all of them were against the Anabaptists back in the 16th century because they did not accept infant baptism. So our group has always been outcast from even all the other main denominations going back 400 or 500 years. because we don't put the emphasis on baptism. Now you say, wait, preacher, you're preaching on this right before we baptize people. That doesn't make any sense. It's because I want you to know the right perspective of what baptism is all about. If baptism is for salvation, where is the baptism? When you read your Bible, and it's nothing will mess up somebody's theology like reading the Bible. But if you sit down and read the Bible from cover to cover, and don't stop there, but go back and then read it over again, then when you get done, just start over the rest of your life, just be continually reading, not chapter, not books at a time, and not, quarters of the Bible at a time, but just slowly digesting and reading it. The more understanding you get of the Bible, the more it pieces together and puts together, the better light you get on this thing, and you're going to find out that there are people that went to heaven that never got baptized. Isn't that astounding? I mean, you knock on the door, you say, you going to heaven when you die? I got baptized when I was a kid. That's nice, you got wet. Are you going to heaven when you die? And they look at you like, what are you talking about? I just told you I got baptized. That's not what I asked you. There are people. I want to ask you this morning, where is the baptism? We're going to look at some people in the Bible that go to heaven that were never baptized. Where is the baptism? We're going to start by turning to the Old Testament and looking up every verse where the word baptism is found. That's where we're going to start. And you say, boy, this is a big task before us. We're going to go to the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, 39 books of the Old Testament, 1,500 pages, all the stories, all the illustrations, all the examples. We're going to look at every one of them in the next few minutes, every single illustration of where baptism is used in the Old Testament. We're done. We just finished, okay? The word baptism never appears in the Old Testament. Some of you are already thinking, man, we're going to be here a long time. The word baptism never appears in 39 books of the Old Testament. From the 5 books of the Pentateuch, to the 13 books of history, to the 5 books of poetry, to the major prophets, to the minor prophets, all the way through 1,500 pages of the Old Testament, the word baptism, baptized, baptismal, whatever you want, it never appears in 39. You say, nobody in the Old Testament went to heaven? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Nothing like the Bible to mess up your theology. Nothing like the Bible to mess up your church tradition. That's why we don't have a lot of tradition. Now we have an order of service. We sing a song, then we pray, and that's as traditional as we get by having a form or a schedule of things we do. So that everybody knows what comes next. That's as far as our tradition goes. We have a tradition of using the King James Bible. We have a tradition of singing songs from the hymn book and using the hymn book. We don't need any screens or words with no music and no harmony and all that kind of... people have said, Brother Larry's mentioned, other people have said, oh, we have such an amount of singing talent and ability in such a small church. You know why? Because we use the hymn book. And when you use the hymn book, people learn that they can sing melody or harmony. They got baritone, they got bass, they got alto, they got tenor. When you're singing off a screen that shows nothing but the words and a bouncing ball, you can't sing any harmony to that because there's no notes written in any of that stuff. So everybody just sings the same, the 7-11, the same 7 words, sing it 11 times, and then you're all done and there's no parts to it. That's the only tradition we've got around here. But when it comes to the traditions of churches and they say, well, you can't get to heaven or you've got to be baptized either as an infant or an adult or somewhere along the line to get to heaven. What about Abel? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4. Abel's in heaven according to the Bible, in case you didn't know that. Abel, you remember, is the Cain of brother. Abel is the brother of Cain, who Cain slew, and Abel is in heaven according to Hebrews chapter 11. How did Abel get there? I mean, no baptism in the Old Testament? No baptism in the book of Genesis? And Abel, the Bible tells us Abel's in heaven? How did he get there without any water baptism? Well, the Bible answers that question in verse number 4. The first 3 words. By faith, Abel. By faith. No, there was no water. I mean, there were rivers running through the Garden of Eden. the Euphrates and the Euphrates and the Tigris both met together there at the Garden of Eden, and right after his parents got expelled from there, they were in that vicinity. There's plenty of water to get baptized, but they didn't do it. Nobody in the Old Testament did. And yet Abel is in heaven today. Where's the baptism? What about Enoch, the seventh from Adam? Remember that one that was walking with God according to Genesis 5? He's out walking with God, and God said, this, the Bible doesn't say this, but in essence, God said, hey, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me today? And Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Why was he translated that he should not see death? Because he got baptized, right? No baptism in the Old Testament. Nobody ever got baptized. How did he get there? Look at verse 5 of Hebrews 11. First three words. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Enoch. See, the Bible is being very clear on how people in the Old Testament got into heaven. Very clear in the elements that got them from that life into the next life. You say, well, what about Noah? Remember Noah building the ark? Two of every animal, seven of every unclean animal, all of them getting in there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, according to Hebrews chapter 11, is in heaven. How'd he get there? Somebody turns to 2 Peter and says, oh yeah, well the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, whereby then eight souls were saved, like as the figure of baptism doth also now save, and that's a whole other issue, another thing. But Noah was never baptized. If anything, he was kept out of the water. He was anti-baptized. While everybody else was being immersed. There's baptism for you, immersion. They weren't sprinkled. While everybody else was getting immersed, Noah's being lifted up and kept his feet dry. And yet he's in heaven. You say, how do you know that? Verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, the first three words. By faith, Noah. Now, do we need to go on? Verse number 20. By faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse number 24, by faith, Moses. Again. Verse number 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab. The harlot Rahab. You know, every time she's mentioned in Matthew 1, the genealogy, she's still referred to as the harlot Rahab, though she'd been forgiven of her sins. Though she had accepted God's deliverance and redemption and all that stuff, her past was part of her past, but it wasn't her present, but she still referred to it. And you know how she got from this world to the next world? According to verse number 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab. The word baptism is mentioned in the Bible exactly 100 times. That's a lot of times. 100 times. None of them in the Old Testament, and yet Jonah's in heaven. And Jeremiah's in heaven. And Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Haggai and Zechariah and all these other men, all these people of the Old Testament, Ruth and Esther, all these are in heaven today without any baptism. It wasn't even thought of, humanly speaking, in the Old Testament time. So if that's the requirement to get into heaven, a lot of Old Testament folks missed the boat. You know, there's 4,000 years of Old Testament history. There's only 2,000 years of New Testament history. That means there were twice as many people that went through that era and that saga. And if you go back before the days of Noah and the flood and the population of the world, we got nothing on them in our day right now. And so that great multitude, if salvation were by baptism, none of them passed into eternity safe before God. Because there's no baptism in the Old Testament. The first time it appears is in Matthew chapter 3, and that's the heralding of John the Baptist, where he's calling people to repent, and he's calling people to be baptized. And in these 100 references to baptism, can I tell you that not all 100 of them refer to water? So now we've got 100 references to baptism in the New Testament alone, and not all of them refer to water baptism. There is a spirit baptism. Jesus said you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So that's a baptism that's not a water baptism. And there are so many, it's like an octopus with the 8 legs. There are so many different ways we can go on this thing of baptism that we can cover this area, this area, this area, this area, and I'm trying to narrow myself down to the direction we're going here. So we're not, if your mind goes on one of the other tentacles, I recognize it's there. We just don't have time to cover all of them at the same time. But in 100 references in the New Testament to water baptism, many of those are baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some of those are baptism by fire. There's more than one kind of baptism in the New Testament. So when somebody says, well, this word baptized means baptized with water, you don't know that until you read the context. And we'll see that in just a moment, how ridiculous that can be. And so the Bible, well, what I'm trying to emphasize is that even though we're Bible-believing Baptists, we recognize the proper role that water baptism plays in the life of the believer, and it is not necessary for salvation. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The thief on the cross. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, if you get down off this cross, get baptized in water, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's not what he said, is it? He simply said, today. He didn't get down off the cross and change his ways. He's a thief. He didn't even get a chance to get back down and go out and be a Boy Scout and do good and have his good works outweigh his bad works. His bad works put him on that cross. He's definitely going to hell if salvation are by works. He's definitely going to hell if salvation is by baptism. He don't have time. I had a fellow on a deathbed, Kelly Stevens. This is many, many years ago. Fell on a deathbed and he put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He went from the hospital in Barnesville. He went home to hospice, and within days he was dead. And I had some Yahoo tell me he didn't go to heaven when he died because he never got baptized. I thought, boy, that would be a terrible belief system. I mean, I was in the military. You know what they did? Not in the military, but in the church I got saved in. You know what they did? The Bible Institute. They taught us, young Marines, they taught us how to witness to a dying fellow soldier, fellow Marine, within 2 or 3 minutes to get them saved and lead them into the kingdom of God. You know, as if you're in a war condition and you're on the battlefield and you're one of your fellow soldiers, one of those in your troop gets shot and they're not going to make it and they die. What are you going to do? What are you going to offer them? What are you going to tell them? I'm glad they didn't tell you. You've got to tell him, hey, if you don't get baptized, you can't go to heaven. You're 21, 22 years old. You've got a fatal wound. Your legs have been blown off. You're not going to make it. And from here, you're going to hell because there's no water around here. I'm glad I could say, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we put less emphasis than most people do on this thing of baptism. Where is the baptism and people going to heaven? Now, we looked at the Old Testament time. Let's look at the New Testament time. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, the verse we just read as we started, and the verse I just referred to. These two verses introduce to us God's plan of salvation. This is how somebody gets saved. They get saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. A guy told me one time, he said, show me the Bible where it says you're saved by faith alone. I went to Ephesians chapter 2. He said, that doesn't say, and big grin, that doesn't say faith alone, it says grace and faith. Your part's the faith. God's part's the grace. You can't do the grace. You can't do the saving grace. Only God can do that. There's no contradiction in that. That says you're saved by grace through faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, He's got the grace to not give you what you deserve. And the Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I'll do whatever other preachers do. I explain to you. If I give you $5 for a gift, you don't have to do anything to get it. I've given you a gift. It's free. All you got to do is reach out your hand and take it. You don't have to go perform any act or do anything if I tell you this is a gift. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I have to do anything to receive salvation, that Jesus has died on the cross and is holding out and saying, here, just take it. If I've got to do anything other than reach out and take it, it's not a gift. And if it's not a gift, then he shed his blood in vain. Because I've got to do something to complete his work on Calvary. Can you imagine the audacity of that? To really think about it, Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood and bearing our sins on his body, that's all great, that's wonderful, but my salvation isn't complete until I do something to add on top of that. What God did is not enough. God the Father giving His only begotten Son is not enough until I do something. That borders on blasphemy. That borders on telling God, God, thanks for what you did, but you know, you need me. You need me to do something. The Bible says all our righteousness is filthy rags. Nothing we do can please God or appease God. So Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. These folks are getting baptized today are going to go into the water and get dunked under the water. Can I tell you this? And I'm not making any judgment calls. You understand? I'm just giving you an illustration. If they have not sincerely trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know, if they did it for peer pressure, they did it to please anybody, if they did it not sincerely, they'll get dunked in that water. And in 100 years, they'll be saying, send somebody to touch their finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Baptism isn't going to do them any good. If they're saved, baptism is just going to show everybody else, I want you to know I'm numbered with you. I want you to know what happened inside of me nobody saw. We talked about it before, the number of things that happen when somebody, let's say at the end of this service, just for an example, and it doesn't have to be in church. It can be at church, it can be at home, it can be driving your, it can be anywhere that you get saved. But let's say at the end of this service we give an invitation, somebody comes down, opens the Bible says, all has sinned and comes short of the glory of God. They say, yeah, that's me, I know I've sinned. Alright? The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Because you sin, you're going to hell. Okay, I reckon, I understand that, I got that down. But if thou shalt believe in thy mouth, or believe in thine heart that God has raised unto the dead, if thou confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. I'll do that. I'll call in the name of Jesus Christ. When they're praying that prayer, and boy, this is what gives me goosebumps when I see it going on. When I see two people down here, you know, somebody getting saved and somebody else opening the Bible and showing them, and I know what is happening right now in heavenly places. I know what's going on right then. Boy, the devil's fighting tooth and nail to keep that soul on his side, to keep possession of it, and the angels of heaven are getting ready to let out with a hallelujah shout. And right now, that very moment, when that person starts saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve to go to hell, but the best I know how, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know what's happening right then? More things than you can number. You go through the doctrine, you go through the doctrines of the Bible, right then, that very person right then is being born again. Right then. Not 3 days later when they get baptized. Not a month later. Right then. What's happening right then? And again, I asked one of these fellows, I said, if a person comes in our church service and kneels down and asks Jesus to come in their heart and trust in His shed blood for forgiveness of sin, are they born again and going to heaven when they die? And they said, no, not yet. So what's the purpose? What's the use? If that's not salvation in its entirety, if you've got to get up and go do something yourself to help God's plan of salvation, what's the purpose of trusting Jesus? Why did Paul on the road to Damascus say, Lord, who art thou? What will thou have me to do? He got baptized 3 days later. He got saved on the road to Damascus. He got baptized 3 days later. And I said, no, he got saved 3 days later. Well, how come in Acts 26, when he gave his testimony before Agrippa, he never mentioned his baptism? Nothing like the Bible throw a twist into people that aren't reading everything all the way through. And so when I said, if somebody does that and they accept Christ as Savior, they're going to heaven. They said, no, not until they get in the water. Not until they get baptized. I'm here to tell you this morning, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. If you need to, turn to John 3:16. I say if you need to, it's not, even if you don't need to, it's still good to turn to it. But here's my question. Where's the water? Multitudes of Old Testament saints listed as being in heaven. Where's the baptism? Ephesians 2:8-9, the plan of salvation. Where's the baptism? John 3:16, who doesn't know it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no baptism there. There's no water there. There's nothing going on but somebody saying, you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if I believe in Him, I'm going to believe in Him right now. I'm going to believe He died for me on Calvary's cross. He died to pay my sin. I'm going to believe I'll not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible's very clear. There is a place, there is a role for baptism, but it's not in salvation. Look at Romans chapter 10. And again, these are not strange or unusual references. I'm giving them to you for you to understand. They pile up one upon another. They're indisputable. Now what I'm not doing this morning, for argument's sake, I'm not going to the other verses that the other people use to try to prove that argument. Because there are some. There's less than a half a dozen that they can go to try to argue that side. But when you've got the overwhelming amount of evidence over here, and you've got a couple of things that appear to be an exception over there, you just take the majority of the readings and understand which one's right and which one involves a little more thought and a little more study and a little more reading and a little more research, because there's no contradiction in things in the Bible. And so I'm giving you the ones that you... I mean, you know John 3:16. You know Ephesians 2:8-9. You know Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse number 9. Romans chapter 10, while we're doing this, from verse 9 to verse 13 is salvation. As clear as it can be illustrated anywhere or explained anywhere in the Bible, Romans 10, 9 through 13 is salvation, getting to heaven for anybody that wants to right now. While I'm reading through it, you watch attentively for the word baptism. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I don't know about you. That looks awful simple to me. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If there was something else necessary for salvation, wouldn't it have been included in that verse? Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Still looking for baptism, right? Verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Boy, three verses on how to get saved, and he's all forgotten to talk about salvation or baptism. Verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Call upon Him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, somebody messed up somewhere. Because either Paul wasn't listening as the Lord told him what to write, because he forgot to put baptism in there. Or somebody came along and edited it later and took it out. Or it didn't belong there in the first place. For whosoever shall call upon the name... You know what I tell you? I tell you that when somebody comes down here and kneels at this altar and says, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I understand You died for my sins. And right now, best I know how, I accept You into my heart and my life to be a new creature in Christ. Right then, he's called upon the name of the Lord, and the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. When they get up off their knees, they're saved. They knelt down, lost. They got up, saved. They knelt down on their way to hell. They got up on their way to heaven. They got down as a child of the devil, because every unsaved person, according to Scripture, is a child of the devil. They got up a child of God. And it all happened right there when they called upon the name of the Lord. They don't get up and I say, okay, now, if your good works outweigh your bad works, you'll be born again. I don't say, now, if you join our church and give lots of money, then you'll go to heaven when you die. I don't have the right to do any of that. And also don't have the right to tell them, okay, now, if you get baptized, you let me dunk you in the water, then you're going to heaven. That contradicts what the Bible says over and over and over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I got two more and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't say they were short. I just said I got two more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing. 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. You know the gospel is the gospel of your salvation. Paul said in Romans 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He forgot, again, he forgot another word, baptism, but to everyone that believeth. He said, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. You're saved by the gospel. So Paul just said, you're saved by the gospel. For I delivered to you, verse 3, here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. This is the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins. Verse 4, that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. This is the gospel. Where's the baptism? The Apostle Paul went around preaching everywhere and everywhere. He went through Asia three times, three different missionary trips, preaching everywhere he went, delivering the gospel to everybody. And when he delivered the gospel, he said Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again, and never mentioned baptism as part of the plan of salvation. I asked the fellow 11 years ago, 1998, writing to the, they don't call them pastors, they're elders, the elder of the Cambridge Church of Christ. We got wrote letters. I got them in a file back there. And I said, here's the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Where's the baptism? Where's the water? Paul preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. He said, this is the gospel. Where's the water? You know what he told me? He said, the water's back in chapter 1, verse 14. Turn back to chapter 1. Now, first of all, you're going a long way back in context to find the water. You're in 1 Corinthians 15 and you're saying, okay, well, he's talking about water in chapter 15 because he mentioned it in chapter 1. That's not good Bible study. That's not good Bible exegesis. Paul has changed. You know what happened between chapter 1 and chapter 15? There's a woman in the church that was sleeping with her, or there's a young man in the church that was sleeping with his stepmother. That happened between these two things. You think this is all one context all the way through there? This is the same subject all the way through there when they've tackled that subject in between that? You can't go from that, skip over that, go back to chapter 1 and say, here's the water. But this is what he tried to do, chapter 1, verse 14. Here's what Paul, and this, he wrote this on a piece of paper. He said, here's where the water is. Paul preaching the gospel. Verse 14 of chapter 1. Here's what Paul said, the greatest evangelist of all time, the one that won more souls to Jesus Christ than anybody in recorded history. You know what he said? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, salvation's by baptism. And Paul was the greatest missionary that ever went out. And he said, I didn't baptize any of you guys. How'd he win anybody to Christ? Because salvation's not by baptism. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, two people. Lest any should say, I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. One more group. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I might look like a deer in the headlights sometimes. Because sometimes people say things that just astound me. Things that are so biblically crazy that I just look at them like, are you sane? Have you ever read the Bible before? And here's a fella telling me that the salvation in 1 Corinthians 15 of the gospel identifies the water in chapter 1 where Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody because the Lord didn't send me to baptize, but He sent me to save souls by the preaching of the gospel. I'm sorry, I don't understand. I can't comprehend how you got from one place to the other without the obvious error and contradiction. Paul said, I didn't go to baptize, I went to see people saved, and I preached the gospel which saves people. I didn't do any baptizing. And somebody else says, yes, but baptizing is what saves people. Those two things don't fit together. It doesn't work right. Where's the baptism? One more verse. 1 John chapter 5. My prayer this morning is, as you go out of this door, that you just remember this. According to the Bible, baptism never saves anybody. According to the Bible, nobody in the Old Testament went to heaven because they're baptized. Nobody in the age of grace, in the church age, and for those of you biblically literate, extremely literate people, I know what you know, but you know what I'm saying. And we get to the New Testament church age, we see that everybody there is saved by grace through faith. No baptism, no water. Romans chapter 6, no water. All right, that's not what we're talking about. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Pretty simple. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul had the same handicap, or John has the same handicap that Paul has. He forgot the word baptism. He forgot to put it in that plan of salvation. Either that or God didn't intend for it to be there. It's got to be one of the two. Either they forgot it or it's not part of the plan of salvation. John 3:16, Romans 10, 1 Corinthians 15, here in 1 John chapter 5. The plan of salvation drawn out very clearly, very specifically, what you need to do, how you need to receive it, the whole thing, and baptism is never mentioned. So, why are we bothering to baptize people? I'm glad you asked me that. Look at Acts chapter 8, our last time to turn. And here's why we baptize. It is a step of obedience before the Lord God. When you get saved, it's because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. After that, He's got some things He wants you to do. Two of those things are baptism in water and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances of the church. Now, some call them sacraments. Sacraments are aids to salvation. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are not sacraments, they're ordinances. Brother Ed, we've been talking the difference between an old Schofield Bible and a new Schofield. One of the differences is Schofield died. They came and made a new one and put his name on it, but they changed his notes to where he said that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance. They changed that to sacrament, saying that he believed you had to take the Lord's Supper to go to heaven. There are many that believe that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Neither does baptism have that part. Why do we do it? As a public testimony to other people that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. All right, this black Ethiopian man returning from Jerusalem where he'd gone to worship after the form of the Jews is riding back to Ethiopia. He's reading the book of Isaiah and he doesn't understand what he's reading. That's not difficult to understand. I mean, have you ever read Isaiah 53? Before you got saved, you didn't have a clue. What in the world are they talking about? That's what's happening to him. Verse 29, so the Spirit says to Philip, Go, join near thyself to his chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? He read those scriptures in Isaiah and he didn't know who they're talking about. That's understandable. So he asked Philip. Philip knew. Philip knew who Isaiah was writing about. And he said in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Can I tell you what I know? I know this verse is about water baptism. Why? Because I'm a genius? No, because the word water and baptize are in the same verse. I figured that one out. So this is about water. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He'd been at the Jewish temple. He understood this new thing, the baptism of repentance that was coming from John the Baptist. He'd heard, he said, all right, what hinders me to get baptized? Here's what Philip said in verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What do you have to do before he got baptized? He had to believe on Jesus Christ. It doesn't do any good if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Telling other people I've been saved doesn't do any good if between you and God you haven't gotten your soul right. So Philip says to him, if you believe, you can. And we're going to read the rest of verse 37. Let me tell you this before we read it. I doubt that anybody here has a New International Version. But if you don't, verse 37 just ended right there. The rest of what I'm going to read isn't in your Bible if you've got a New International Version. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is not in the New International Version, the most popular Bible among Christianity today. Took out the words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They took the eunuch's confession of faith out of the Bible. His salvation out of the Bible. But in the real Word of God, in the real Bible, it says, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he, being Philip, commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both. Okay, they went down both. There's no sprinkling going on here. They went down both into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Why did he get baptized? Because he put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. It wasn't for his salvation, it was because of his salvation. And these folks are getting baptized today, understand, and we talked about this last Sunday when we talked to them. You're getting baptized today because you know you've already trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Somebody said, do I have to get baptized? You don't have to as far as the church is concerned. You're still welcome to come here, welcome to sing, welcome to worship God. But as far as God's concerned with your life, after you've gotten saved, the first thing He wants you to do, the very first thing He wants you to do is get baptized. I wish we had a baptismal back here. For those of you that don't know what's back here, nothing is back here. There's a little trap door. We just shove people back there and they're gone. We don't ever see them again. If they ever unearth this place, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. There's just a little A-frame. This used to be the front entrance of this church many, many years ago, like 40, 50 years ago. This was the front entrance of the church, and the pulpit was back there, and right where the wall is with the clock on it, that was the back side of the church. People came in this way. It's just a little A-frame. But I wish we had a baptism. We tried about, figured out how to get one here, and we can't do it. One of these days we'll do it somehow. I wish we had one, so if somebody came and he or she got saved, we could go right back here and do the baptism right away. Why? Because their salvation is not complete? No. But because everybody in the Bible, when they got saved, immediately got baptized. We don't have the privilege of doing that. Those that are getting baptized today have waited a while, and I appreciate that. Most of us did that because a lot of us didn't have that opportunity. But it is not salvation, and it's not a P.S. on salvation. It's not an exclamation point on salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. I hope that's been clear from the Scripture this morning. The salvation is by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Out of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation. They always can't baptize everywhere. On the battlefield, last-minute decisions for Christ. On the deathbed, last-minute decisions for Christ. In a dry and arid area, last-minute decisions, or even last-month decisions. If it's all based on getting in water, they're without hope. And the power of the death of Jesus Christ cannot reach them if there's no water around or no time to get in the water, if water is necessary for salvation. But thank God it's not. It's by grace through faith. For God so loved the world that He gave, that whosoever believeth. Now the question this morning is, what about you? The question is, have you believed? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Alright, you understand now, baptism doesn't save you, but faith in Jesus Christ does. You can't get out of that loophole. Can't get away from that one. And this morning you might say, alright, well, I don't like water. I'm my brother Tom Petrua. Tom's working this morning. He'll be here tonight. He's scared to death of water. And I talked to him and said, Tom, you need to get baptized. Oh, I know, but I remember the old YMCA, we took him in there. He stood there just trembling. He was scared to death. I was going to dunk him underwater.
And I didn't joke with him at all. I usually joke with people about it, but I knew he was scared to death. It wasn't going to help him any. And we baptized him, and it was a great victory for him personally because he did something. I understand people say, have fears about stuff like that, don't like stuff like that. You know, you're in somebody else's hands letting them dunk you under the water. You've got to have a lot of faith and trust in that person. And so somebody say, well, I couldn't do that. I'm glad you don't have to do that to get to heaven. You don't have to trust the preacher's hands. Baptized in the likeness of, oop, I dropped them. You don't have to put your faith and trust in a man and the preacher baptizing. You've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's never dropped anybody. Nobody's ever slipped through his fingers. He baptizes you when you got saved. We didn't even have time to go into that. But that baptism with the Holy Ghost, the spiritual baptism, that's what the baptism in the Bible is all about. And that has nothing to do with water. And that happens when you get saved. We didn't have time to go into that. But Jesus Christ saves you when you put your faith and your trust in Him. You can get to heaven without being baptized. You can't get to heaven without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, without believing in Him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we thank You that Jesus Christ paid it all. That, Father, when He bowed His head and gave up the ghost on the cross and said, "It is finished," it was finished. We don't have to do anything ourselves to add to His plan of salvation. We don't have to do any works of righteousness in order to please You to gain our salvation. All we have to do is receive the free gift that You've given. I pray, Father, this morning, if there's anyone here that's never received the free gift, Lord, all You did to pay for that free gift, Your crucifixion, Your mocking, and Father, the cruel scourging You received, and the death, and the giving up the ghost, and Father, the bearing of our sins on that tree. Father, if nobody here has received what You've done for them, I pray this morning You'd help them to get right with God, to get saved. And I pray, Father, You'd encourage us, bless those that are going to get baptized today. Father, bless those of us that witness it, to see them letting us know they put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Speak to hearts this morning, God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.